All right, so today we're going to be doing a deep dive into the Book of Judges.
Ooh.
It's ancient Israel, incredible upheaval, and honestly, the book can feel a little bit like a roller coaster.
Yeah, it's true. The Book of Judges, it doesn't always, follow a neat and tidy storyline,
Right.
but that's part of what makes it so fascinating. We're using a lecture by Professor Robert Van Noy as our guide today.
Okay.
And our goal is to really uncover what this period, between Joshua and Samuel reveals about ancient Israel's struggles, their relationship with God, and how it sets the stage for the whole monarchy thing that we know from the Bible.
Yeah. So imagine a period longer than the U.S. has even existed,
Wow.
packed into one book.
Right.
It's not a straightforward history. It's more like a series of intense, vignettes, each featuring a judge.
Right.
I have to admit, on my first read-through, it felt a little all over the place.
And that structure is actually quite intentional. The book highlights this recurring pattern where Israel turns away from God, ends up facing oppression from their neighbors, cries out in desperation, and then finds deliverance thanks to a judge who rises up. It's like watching the consequences of their covenant with God playing out in real time.
Okay, so I've got this covenant, this agreement between God and Israel, where obedience brings blessings and disobedience brings, well, let's just say things get rough.
Yeah.
But what did this turning away actually look like?
Yeah. So one of the key factors was the incomplete conquest of Canaan. God had commanded them to drive out the Canaanites completely, but they didn't.
Right.
And that led to some serious consequences. They began intermingling with the Canaanites, even intermarrying.
Wow.
And we see this rise of what's called syncretism.
Syncretism. Yeah, that's a new one for me.
Yeah, so it essentially means blending different religious beliefs and practices.
Okay.
In this case, the Israelites started mixing Canaanite gods and rituals with the worship of Yahweh.
Oh, so they're.
You can imagine the theological heartburn this caused.
Right. Yeah, it makes you think about the pressures we face even today,
Yeah.
trying to stay true to our own beliefs. When we're surrounded by different cultures and ideas that
Totally.
pull toward what's popular or convenient can be really strong.
Absolutely. It raises questions about how we maintain our own convictions, our own sense of identity, when the world around us is constantly pushing different narratives.
Yeah.
It's a challenge that people of faith have grappled with throughout history.
You mentioned earlier that the structure of Judges is intentional.
Yeah.
Professor Van Noy talked about how the book is framed by these introductions and conclusions,
Right.
almost like brackets around the stories of the judges.
Yeah.
What's the significance of that?
It's brilliant, really. The first introduction in Judges 1.1 to 2.5 lays out the historical context,
Right.
highlighting that incomplete conquest and the immediate fallout. Then you have the second introduction in Judges 2.6-3.4, which provides the theological framework. We're introduced to this new generation that knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That forgetfulness becomes the root of the cyclical pattern we see throughout the book.
Wait, hold up. This new generation forgets God, even after everything he did,
Yeah.
getting them out of Egypt, the miracles, the whole deal. It's like historical amnesia.
It's a powerful detail, isn't it? And it speaks to the importance of remembering our own history, both personal and collective.
Right.
If we connect this back to the covenant renewal ceremony in Joshua 24, we see how quickly things changed after the generation that witnessed the Exodus passed away.
Wow.
Those who had experienced God's power firsthand were gone. And their descendants, well, they took it for granted.
So it wasn't just bad luck that Israel kept falling into this cycle. There's a deeper reason.
Exactly. And this is where the connection to Deuteronomy becomes really important.
Okay.
Remember, Deuteronomy spells out the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience.
Right.
The Book of Judges, in many ways, offers a prophetic interpretation of history, showing those covenant consequences playing out.
Hold on. Are we saying that someone intentionally shaped these stories to fit a specific agenda?
Not at all. But scholars believe a covenant historian, someone steeped in the theology of Deuteronomy, was at work.
Okay.
This historian saw God's hand in these events, not by twisting the facts, but by understanding them through the lens of the covenant.
Interesting.
It's like looking at a tapestry and seeing the pattern, the threads that connect seemingly disparate events.
Professor Van Noy also spent some time talking about the bigger picture, the situation in the ancient Near East, around 1200 to 1050 BC.
Right. And understanding that context helps make sense of why the Book of Judges focuses on conflicts with groups like the Moabites, Midianites, and Philistines rather than larger empires.
Okay.
During this period, major powers like Egypt and the Hittites were in decline, creating a power vacuum in the region. It was a time of smaller scale, but no less brutal conflicts.
So it's like zooming in on a specific neighborhood during a citywide blackout. Things are chaotic. Everyone's trying to figure out how to survive, and the rules of the game have changed.
That's a great analogy.
Yeah.
And it helps explain why the Book of Judges feels so raw, so gritty. These are stories of survival, of resilience, but also of the consequences of forgetting who you are and what you stand for.
Right.
Forgetting your values.
It's a powerful image, for sure.
Yeah.
Really makes you think.
It does.
So we were just talking about a covenant historian, you know, seeing God's hand at work in the events of Judges. It's fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
But I keep coming back to this question. Did Israel ever really repent during those cycles of sin and deliverance?
Mm.
I mean, they cried out to God for help, sure. But was it just wanting to escape the consequences? Or was there, like, genuine heart change?
Yeah, that's a question Professor Vannoy specifically challenges us to consider. The text itself doesn't explicitly mention repentance in the way we might expect.
Mm.
It's almost as if their cries for help are more about wanting relief from the pressure than a true turning back to God, which, let's be honest, is something we can probably all relate to on some level.
Totally. I know I've been guilty of that kind of foxhole faith in my own life. But okay, let's talk about these judges themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Who were these figures and what set them apart?
So each judge has a unique story and personality, but they all share certain qualities. They're charismatic leaders, skilled in warfare, and most importantly, they act as instruments of God's deliverance. Think of them as like divinely appointed problem solvers, each one rising to address a specific threat.
Give us an example. Which judge comes to mind?
Well, Deborah is a fascinating figure. She's the only female judge, and she's portrayed as a prophetess, a judge, and a military leader. She rallies the Israelite tribes to defeat the Canaanite army led by Sisera.
Oh, wow.
Her story really challenges those traditional gender roles we often see in ancient texts.
Right. Talk about a powerful woman. What about Gideon? His story is pretty well known.
Yeah, Gideon is a classic example of someone who initially doubts his ability to lead. He's hesitant, unsure of himself, but God reassures him and empowers him to defeat the Midianites with a ridiculously small army. It's a powerful illustration of God working through human weakness, you know, using the unexpected to accomplish his purposes.
It's like God is saying, don't underestimate what I can do, even with what seems like limited resources.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then there's Samson, the strong man with a weakness for Philistine women. That's a story that's always intrigued me.
Samson is a complex character, no doubt. He's blessed with superhuman strength, but is incredibly impulsive and ultimately makes some disastrous choices. His story serves as a cautionary tale about the dangers of giving in to temptation. But it also shows us that God can use even deeply flawed individuals to accomplish his will.
It's interesting how each of these judges, despite their flaws and failures, ultimately point back to God's power and faithfulness. It makes you wonder how their stories might resonate with people today.
Yeah.
We all face challenges in our lives, maybe not from Philistine armies, but from personal struggles, doubts, or even societal injustices. Do you see any parallels?
Absolutely. The Book of Judges, in many ways, transcends its ancient context. It speaks to that universal human need for deliverance, for hope, in the midst of difficult circumstances.
Right.
These stories remind us that God is present even in the darkest times, and that he often works through unexpected people and situations to bring about his purposes.
That's encouraging. But if these judges were so effective, why didn't their leadership bring about lasting change? Israel seems to keep falling back into the same patterns of disobedience. It's like they never quite learn their lesson.
That's a really important observation, and it gets to the heart of what the Book of Judges is trying to tell us. It's not simply about individual heroes. It's about a nation grappling with its identity and its covenant with God.
Right.
The repeated cycles of sin and deliverance highlight the need for something more than just temporary solutions.
So are you saying the stage is being set for a different kind of leadership, something more permanent to address these deeper issues?
Exactly. The Book of Judges doesn't offer a happy ending, not in the traditional sense. It leaves us with a sense of incompleteness, a longing for stability and lasting peace. And that's where the idea of kingship begins to emerge. It represents a human attempt to find a more enduring solution to the problems that plagued Israel during the time of the judges.
It makes sense. If God-appointed judges couldn't fully solve the problem, maybe a human king, someone with centralized authority, could bring about the order they craved. It's like the saying goes, desperate times call for desperate measures. Though I'm not sure I'd call it desperate measures exactly. What do you think?
Well, it's certainly a pivotal moment in Israel's history. The desire for a king reflects a deep longing for stability and security. But as we'll see, this transition to monarchy came with its own set of challenges and complexities. It's a bit like trading one set of problems for another.
That's a great point. We tend to think of kingship as this ultimate solution, but it's rarely that simple, is it? It makes me wonder if a human king could truly succeed where even divinely chosen judges struggled. It sounds like we're about to enter a whole new chapter in this story. Well, what do you think? Are we ready to dive into the transition to kingship?
Absolutely. I think it's time we explore how the Book of Judges sets the stage for that dramatic shift in Israel's leadership and what it might tell us about our own human desire for security and control.
We left off talking about this turning point in Israel's story, the transition from judges to kingship. It's fascinating. And you have to wonder, did those early Israelites have any idea what they were getting into?
It's a great question. Did they really understand, like, the trade-offs? The book doesn't sugarcoat things. It ends with these two stories, almost like appendices, that paint a pretty bleak picture of life in Israel at the time. Professor Vannoy really, really emphasized these as crucial.
Yeah, let's dig into those stories. What makes them so significant?
Okay, so the first one, found in Judges 17 and 18, involves a guy named Micah, who creates his own personal shrine with idols and even hires a Levite priest to serve there.
Wow.
It's a stark illustration of how far they had strayed from the covenant, how religious authority had just broken down. It's almost like everyone was doing their own thing, making up their own rules.
It's a bit like, you know, those DIY religion trends you see today, where people pick and choose beliefs that fit their lifestyle,
right,
regardless of what tradition or scripture says.
Yeah.
Except in ancient Israel, the stakes were a lot higher.
Exactly. And then you have the second story in Judges 19 through 21, which is even more disturbing. It involves the brutal gang rape and murder of a Levite's concubine.
Oh, wow.
Which triggers a bloody civil war among the tribes. This episode really underscores the moral depravity and social anarchy that had gripped the nation.
These are definitely not lighthearted tales.
No.
But I see how they drive home the point that something had to change.
Right.
The old ways weren't working.
Precisely. These stories highlight the dangers of abandoning God's law and the devastating consequences of a society without justice or moral grounding. It's in this context of chaos and despair that the cry for a king arises. It's like people were so desperate for some sense of order and security that they were willing to try anything.
Yeah, and that repeated phrase throughout these chapters. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit.
Right.
It really emphasizes how appealing the idea of a strong, centralized authority must have seemed.
It's almost palpable, that longing for someone to take charge and set things right. And that sets the stage for the dramatic events that unfold in the books of Samuel, where we see Saul rise as Israel's first king.
But Professor Vannoy's lecture really opened my eyes to this pivotal era in Israel's history. We've gone from the highs of deliverance to the lows of moral decay. And through it all, we see this underlying tension between human desire and divine guidance.
It's a story that continues to resonate, you know, thousands of years later.
Yeah.
The Book of Judges might be ancient history, but the themes it explores, the struggle for identity, the consequences of our choices, the longing for security, those are timeless.
It makes you think about the things we look to for stability and security in our own lives.
Yeah.
Our jobs, our relationships, our political systems.
Right.
Are those things ultimately enough? Or are we, like the Israelites, searching for something more?
That's a powerful question. And I think it's one that the Book of Judges leaves us wrestling with. This deep dive has been a journey through a tumultuous period in Israel's history, and it challenges us to examine our own hearts, our own desires, and to consider where true and lasting fulfillment can be found. Thanks for joining us on this exploration. Until next time.